We could do a whole separate lesson on Calvinistic teaching that says that Christ only died for the elect, but we won't have time to do that. The Bible clearly shows that Christ died for all because His blood is needed for all to be saved. That's how powerful and how precious His blood is. Let's note a few verses to prove that Christ died for all on your screen. The first one's Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Another verse is in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6. "And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid the iniquity on Him the iniquity of us all." Now just look at that verse just for another moment. We are the ones, like sheep, that have gone astray. Correct? Keep going. We are the ones who have turned away from Him. Correct? But yet it says, God laid the iniquity on who? On Jesus. He's the one who bore our sins, and He was innocent. Again, we were the ones who were the guilty party. It's always amazing to me when I read about Christ entering into Jerusalem at the very end. And you remember what type of animal that Christ rode in on? Was it a big, powerful war horse? That's not what it was. That's what some of the New Testament Christians wanted to happen, right? They wanted Christ to go in there and be a powerhouse king, to lay it to the Romans and to destroy them and set this physical kingdom. But was that what Christ was all about? Was He about a physical kingdom? No. Even Pilate, when Pilate so-called interviewed Him, Pilate had the right, okay, if this guy is really going to try to attack my physical kingdom, then Pilate would have had the right to put Him to death. But when Pilate sat there and interviewed our Savior, what did he say? This man is innocent. He's not trying to go physically and overthrow our kingdom. There's nothing I can do about this. And therefore, the Jews, of course, had to lie about what they thought He was doing. And so when Christ rides into Jerusalem, it's not on a war horse. What kind of animal is it? It's a pack animal. It's a beast of burden. Christ is the one carrying our burden into Jerusalem to get rid of it. To get rid of it. Ours. Again, not His. Another verse. Romans 5, verse number 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Two more. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." And finally, one more. 1 John 2, 2, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but who else's? The whole world." Who did Christ die for? Who did He shed His blood for? All of mankind. All of mankind. Christ has all the authority, and those that are put in the body of Christ must submit, must obey that authority. There are not several different teachings that make up the body of Christ. There is but one teaching that makes up the body of Christ, and that is God's Word that we have here before us. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse number 4, that there are how many bodies again? Just one. There's one body, there's one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling. There's only one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all who is in all and through you all and in you all. There's just that one. And so if we are in the body of Christ that is purchased by the blood of Christ, we are to submit to the authority of Christ, and we should desire to all speak the same thing. Remember all the division that was going on in the city of Corinth? You can't read the book of Corinthians without getting very far to see some issues that they had. And they had a lot of issues. What was one of the things Paul said in chapter 1? He told them this in chapter 1, verse 10, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." If they were in the blood-purchased church, they were to submit to those, or to Christ, who shed that blood. Now, what happens when mankind tries to follow after themselves? Is that always a good idea? Of course it's not. If we're talking about Christ purchasing a church with His own blood and desires all men to be saved and therefore to be in that covenant relationship with Christ, And it would be foolish to try to think that we could save ourselves or to think that we can bypass Christ somehow and still have salvation. That would be foolish to think about. Two verses to prove that. The first one's found on your screen, Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end is what? Death. Death. Another verse, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He says, who can know it? Friends, God is not the author of confusion, is He? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. And so we can see clearly that Christ purchased His church with His blood, and He desires all of mankind to be in that one body, that one church that's covered in His blood. Point number three this evening, the blood that was shed that saves the soul. The blood of Christ has the power to wash away our sins. Now, I know we know that, we believe that, it's true in the Bible, but have you really ever sat down and just thought about how special that really is? You think back in your life of all the things that we have done against God, all the bad, terrible things, embarrassing things that we've done, and how we have probably embarrassed God several times. We have spit in the face of God perhaps several times. We've acted foolishly. And to know that God still loves us and that Christ still has the ability and still wants to forgive us, even when we acted so foolishly. Isn't that amazing? That's how much God loves us. And so there is power in the blood. Now, how are those sins washed away? Let's start off by giving a few Old Testament examples of a blessing that was promised and when that blessing was actually achieved. So let's turn in our Bibles. On your screen, you'll note the first example is Naaman. Turn your Bibles into the Old Testament, if you will, and let's look together 2 Kings chapter number 5. In 2 Kings chapter number 5, we'll be introduced to a character who is named Naaman. And Naaman is a pretty powerful man, as we'll note, but Naaman was also something else, as we'll note. All right, so 2 Kings chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. That's a pretty powerful title, isn't it? Pretty good description. A great man with his master. That's good too, isn't it? Honorable, that's great. And because of him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. Man, that's good stuff. But, there's always a but, right? What was he? He was a leper. But he was a leper. Verse 2, the Syrians had gone out by companies, brought back away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Verse 3, she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She's simply saying, I know a guy who can help Naaman out. He can cure Naaman from his leprosy. Verse 4, one went and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid, that is of the land of Israel. The king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. Verse 6, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is coming to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. King, you can do this. I've got all the money for you. I'll pay for you to do it. That's what he's thinking. Verse 7, it came to pass, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? That this man does sin unto me to recover this man of leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see he seeketh a quarrel against me. What's he saying? I can't do this. Are you kidding me? Even if you gave me more and double the things that you've brought, I can't do this. I'm not God. Now, verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now this is where it gets interesting. Verse number 9. Naaman came with his horses, with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Verse 10, here we find the blessing is offered. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be what? Clean. Pretty simple, isn't it? Now, if you imagine, if you had leprosy. Leprosy was a terrible, terrible disease. The ends of your fingers would start to fall off. Your nose would fall off. It would be a very painful thing. You would have decaying flesh. You would always smell. No one could be around you. You'd be isolated from your family. And it just gets worse and worse. And now you find someone telling you, hey, this is what you got to do. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you're good. Now you would think the right thinking person would do what? But they'd be running to the Jordan, wouldn't they? They'd be running there wanting to be rid of this terrible disease. But let's see what happens. Here's the instructions. God says, here's the blessing. You can be clean. Here's what you must do to be clean. You've got the number one, go. Number two, you've got to go wash in where? In the Jordan. And three, how many times? 7 times. That's all you have to do, Naaman. All right, let's read what he says in verse number 11. Naaman was wroth, angry. I always ask myself when I read that, why? Did he think he could just do it right there on the spot? He had to do anything? But he says that he was angry, verse number 11, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out and stand and call the name of the God and strike the hand over the place and recover the leper. He just thought he'd just do it right here. And maybe he thought, I can be cleansed and not have to do anything. You ever thought people might think something similar today? We see the connection pretty easily, don't we? And sadly, a lot don't. That God says, here's the blessing, you can be cleansed. Now, what if Naaman, eventually he does do this, eventually he does go and he is washed in the Jordan 7 times. Let's just kind of talk about this for just a second. What if Naaman says, okay, I'll go, but I'm not going to go to the Jordan River, that's a dirty river. I'm going to find a cleaner place. And I'll wash 7 times. True or false, he would have been cleansed of leprosy. False, we know that's false. What if this? Okay, I'll go to the Jordan. I know it's dirty. Okay, fine, I'll do it. But I'm not going to go in there 7 times. I'll do more than half. I'll do 5. Better yet, I might even do 6 if I feel okay once I get there. What do you think would happen? He'd still be a leper, wouldn't he? He'd die as a leper. Why? Because God says, here's the blessing. You can be cleansed from this terrible disease. Here's what you got to do. Just do it. And yet he wouldn't. And here we are as members of the New Testament church pleading with people saying, here's what you got to do to be cleansed from this terrible disease of sin. You have to believe that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. And what do people do? They become wroth, angry. You mean I've got to do something? Jesus Christ did something for you and you can't do something for Him? He went to the cross. I like what one brother said in debate about baptism. He said, if you open up your newspaper, and in that newspaper it said, we're giving away brand new truck. And I won't say if it's a Ford or a Chevy, we'll just say a truck. A brand new 2021 truck. And this is what you got to do. You've got to come down to our dealership. You've got to say, I confess that Ford dealer, whoever, is the greatest car company in the world. And you've got to be baptized into our swimming pool, and it will give you the key. How many people do you think would go to that dealership and say, I believe that this car company is the greatest company in the world and be baptized in their pool? How many people would do that? Wouldn't everyone do that? And yet, when salvation's on the line and they say, I don't have to do anything. Isn't that sad? That is a sad reality. But friends, God always bestows His blessings at the time of, note, full obedience to His commands. Now, we'll skip the next one. I was going to give an example about the Israelites, and I'll just paraphrase this one for time's sake. But in Numbers chapter 21, if you're going to write this down and read it later, in verses 4 through 9, again, the Israelites are complaining left and right. Moses, you led us out here to the wilderness to kill us. There's no bread out here. There's no water. We're getting tired of this light bread. I like when it says, we have enough of this light bread. And they just keep complaining. And so God sent fiery serpents. Remember, those fiery serpents bit them, and the Bible says some of them died. And they cried out to Moses, okay, we've learned our lesson. God, please take this away from us. And so He commands Moses to do what? You remember? Take this brazen serpent, place it upon a pole. Whoever looks upon that brazen serpent, what would happen? They'd be healed. They wouldn't die. So here they are laying in their tents. Let's say the brazen serpent is up. And let's say the people's laying in their tents and says, okay, I know that serpent just got raised, but I'm not going to roll out of my tent and look at it. Will they be healed? No. They had to roll out or look at it, and they had to look upon that brazen serpent. And then what happened? The blessing was received because of the full obedience that God had commanded them to partake of. And so, friends, according to Acts 10, verse number 35, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, does the New Testament teach us of how we can contact this blood of Christ? And we'll close with this. We know in our first point that it is the blood of Christ that was shed for life. Number two is the blood of Christ that was shed to secure the one church where He is the head of that one body. And so now number three, our third point was the blood of Christ was shed to save the soul. But how do we contact that blood? Well, let's open our Bibles for the response. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter number 5. We'll read Romans chapter 5, verse number 6 to begin with. And then we will go to a few more verses. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6 says, For when we were yet sinners, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now skip to chapter number 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What did they have to do? Obey that form of doctrine. Christ's teaching about sin and salvation. Now go to Romans chapter 6, same chapter, but back to verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in what type of life? Newness of life. New birth, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Unless a man be born of water and spirit, he shall not or cannot. It's impossible for him to enter into the kingdom of God. Now going back to our very first thoughts with Genesis, sin had to take place. They took of that sin. Adam and Eve did. God made coverings, or animal skins, to cover their sins. Blood was shed to cover what they had done. Now think about that in connection with Christ. We all have all sinned, Romans 3:23. We deserve death, Romans 6:23. And yet God offers a covering in Christ, to be covered in the blood of Christ. And again, how do you get in Christ? Galatians 3:27. As many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, covered in the blood of Christ. And so in conclusion, again, number one, Jesus Christ shed His precious blood for the world. He purchased His church with His blood. And it's His blood, and only His blood, Acts 4:12, that can save our soul. Let me end with a short story and the invitation, then the lesson is yours. There is a man and a father, or a father and a son, who loved to collect paintings. And they would travel all over the world, and they did this from when the boy was young all the way up to he was older. They loved going out together and just collecting different Picassos and Van Goghs and Rembrandts and all these, you know, high-dollar art pieces. Well, the war came, and the son had to go away, and he had to go to war. And it was only a few months after that that a soldier reported to the father's door, and he knocked on the door, and he had with him a painting. And he said, I'm sorry to tell you this, but your son died by a bullet shot, a bullet wound, and he did not survive. And your son was actually painting this portrait, but we had someone paint a portrait of your son for you. And here we want to give you a picture, a painting of your son. And of course, the father is in distress. He's crying terribly. He's got this picture of his son that someone painted for him. Long story short, the father eventually dies. They have an auction. And they decide, we're going to sell all the paintings that these men have collected over the years. And everyone's there, all these high bidders and very rich and, you know, wealthy people. And coming out there, the auctioneer comes out, and the very first painting, guess what it is? It's of the son. And they hold it up, and it says, here's a picture of the father's son. And they said, can I get a starting bid of $50? And everyone actually started kind of getting angry. They said, hey, where's the Picassos? Where's the Van Goghs? Where's the good stuff? We don't want this. Get this away. And the auctioneer said, well, can I get $20? He said, come on, get it out of there. We don't want that. We want the good stuff. We don't want a picture of his son. And finally, the guy who kept up the grounds, he said, I'll buy it for $20. I knew him pretty well. And so he bought it for $20. The auctioneer comes back and he hits the little gavel and says, okay, auction is closed. Well, I said, what do you mean? We haven't even seen the good stuff. He said, whoever bought the picture of the sun gets it all. Now think about that. Whoever has the Son of God, a relationship with Christ, what's he have? He's got it all. Got it all. If you're here tonight and you're not have a correct relationship with Jesus Christ, friends, we point out very clear what you must do. There are requirements that God has put forth in His Word that we all must obey. Believe that Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. And have your sins washed away in baptism. Won't you do that tonight while we stand and as we sing?